Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we are considering together the Gospel of John. Now, this book is one of many, many, many important books in the Bible. In fact, every book in the Bible has its purpose before God because it is the Word of God. When we pick up God's Word, we know that every part of it is God's Word. Every word was dictated by God, the Holy Spirit, through men that they might write down, whether it's history or prophecy or whatever it might be. Some books especially have themes in them which we need to clearly understand in order to have the foundation for our faith. In other words, we need to understand these themes before we can really understand our relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Gospel of John is one of these books. It's a book that has two important themes, and let me just repeat these for you in just a moment that you might understand the importance of this book. First of all, there's a theme of the Lord Himself, the fact that Jesus is God. He is God the Son. He has come down from heaven, and He has come down from the presence of the Father in order to die on the cross for our sins. He lived for some 33.5 years. But during this time, He was teaching, He was proving Himself as the promised Messiah, and in this case, the suffering Savior of the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 53. He's proving Himself by word and by works. And now He comes to the cross, and He dies on the cross for our sins. So we're studying this Gospel of John as we lead up to the cross. We're studying this Gospel of John very carefully and trying to relate it to the other teachings of the New Testament and of the Old Testament as well. As I'm going through this very, very slowly with you, and I trust that you will follow me and be very patient as we go through this Gospel of John. Now, there have been a number of things that we have considered. We considered, for instance, the introduction to the book. This is called the prologue. And this is verses 1 to 18. Now, this introduces the Lord Jesus and introduces John the Baptist. Then we considered the period of consideration, when people were debating among themselves, who is this one? What is he doing? What is he saying? We want to see what he does and hear what he says. And then we've come to the period of controversy. This is chapter 5, verse 1 to 6, verse 71. And this period is a time now when people are beginning to debate between belief and unbelief. There's people are making up their minds. They're beginning to conflict with the Lord Jesus. And then we've come now to this period of conflict, when the Lord Jesus is going to openly debate and have conflict with His Jews. I don't mean any wrong on the part of the Lord Jesus, but they have decided now they do not want the Lord Jesus as their Savior. They've rejected Him. He is not going to be their Messiah. And I pointed out before, if Jesus is not the Messiah, then there is no such thing as a Messiah. And there never will be the Messiah promised in the Old Testament. Because in every way, Jesus proved Himself by His works. He proved Himself by His words, by His testimony, by the life that He lived. And so if Jesus is not the Messiah, there never will be a Messiah. Now, we've taken a number of things concerning this matter of the conflict. First of all, we talked about the description of the conflict. We talked about the description to the brethren of the Lord, to the people in Jerusalem, to the woman taken in adultery, and now to the Pharisees and the Jews. And there are going to be now some illustrations of this conflict, and I want to talk about the illustrations today. The conflict illustrated, chapter 9, verse 1 to chapter 11, verse 53. And in this passage of Scripture, we first of all see the blind man restored to sight. Now here's a man right there in the place where the Jews are denying the Lord and where the Jews are conflicting with Him. Here's a man who is clearly blind from birth. This is chapter 9, verses 1 to 41. As was true with the other miracles He performed, no one could deny the true physical condition of the one being healed. In other words, this man obviously was a blind man. He had never been able to see. He was blind from birth, and this man had never been able to see. And everybody knew this. Everybody recognized this man. This man apparently was around the temple all the time, perhaps begging, but nevertheless, he was clearly a blind man. So from a physical standpoint, his condition was hopeless, and he could only be healed by a miracle from God. If there was no miracle from God, this man would live and die blind. We see this in chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. Now his neighbors and the Pharisees could not deny his healing from his hopeless condition when Jesus healed him. This is something they could not deny. They could only either express doubt about his identity or else portray the miracle as something other than coming from God. It's very interesting that they even permitted Satan to be one who could do miracles. In other words, they even made it possible that Satan could be the one. If they were not willing to believe that Jesus was from God, they had to find some other person to blame for the miracle, because they couldn't deny the miracle. So the latter approach was the one that the Pharisees used. It must be a demon in the Lord Jesus. It must be Satan who is inspiring him to do these things. We see this conflict in chapter 9, verses 8 to 29. Now the Pharisees first sought to slander the Lord himself by accusing him of breaking the Sabbath. This was a clever trick that they used from time to time when they wanted to deny something that the Lord Jesus was doing. They had done this before when Jesus healed someone. They accused him of breaking the Sabbath. And this, of course, was a very idle excuse, and it was a wrong excuse because they themselves were willing to break the Sabbath in order to accomplish some purpose of their own. And so this was not something that really came from their hearts. It was hypocrisy on their parts. And in the case of the Lord Jesus, that Jesus had revealed their hypocrisy even before. They were professing that he was breaking the Sabbath, therefore nothing he did on the Sabbath would have any validity. But Jesus exposed their hypocrisy by pointing out that they themselves were willing to break the Sabbath to accomplish some of their purposes. And then the second thing the Pharisees did, they sought to threaten the parents of this blind man by forcing them to deny his hopeless condition and the possibility of a miracle having been performed. And of course, the parents wouldn't go along with this. The parents said, well, go ask the man himself. And that's, why are you threatening us? We see this in chapter 9, verses 18 to 23. So this was another trick that the Pharisees were using to defeat the Lord Jesus. And then the third thing they did, they put pressure on the former blind man himself, using threats, threatening to cast him out of the synagogue, threatening to ban him from any presence there in the temple and so forth. And so they were threatening the man himself, hoping that the man himself would back down. We see this in verses 24 to 29. Now it's interesting to us that this blind man was so joyous in the miracle that had been performed and so joyous in his new relationship with the Lord. Apparently now he is becoming a believer, or he has become a believer. And so the former blind man, in the midst of all of the threats of the Pharisees, was absolutely unwavering in his account of his healing, and he maintains that this miracle is indeed from God and that the Lord Jesus himself is from God. Chapter 9, verses 30 to 34. Now you can imagine the courage it took for him to take such a stand, because being cast out of the synagogue, being denied any entrance at all to the temple of God there in Jerusalem, would be a terrible thing in the life of a person. But this man's faith now was strong. And as he meets the Lord again, the former blind man becomes a true believer and worships the Lord. It's very interesting that he worshiped the Lord. Verses 35 to 38 of chapter 9. So the Jews have used various means to try and defeat this whole thing, and are trying to deny and to get the people not to really believe in the Lord Jesus. But the miracle has been very clear. His parents have refused to back down. The blind man himself has taken a public stand. The miracle stands. There's no denying the miracle itself. And so the miracle is going to stand. Now Jesus closes this episode of healing and the problems with the unbelieving Pharisees by challenging the Pharisees concerning their self-inflicted spiritual blindness. In other words, he's accusing them of being spiritually blind. And so this incident is a very important incident in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, because it's accomplished right there in Jerusalem before the people, right in the very center of the Jewish religion. It was not some far-off place where the Jews could say, well, maybe it took place and maybe it didn't take place. It took place before their very eyes, before the eyes of the people. And so you can imagine the further threat that these Pharisees felt to their own position. If the people would believe, then perhaps the people would no longer follow their leadership. Now, I want to go on for a few minutes into the next incident, the incident concerning the teaching of the Lord Jesus on being the shepherd of the sheep and the door for the sheep. Let's go into this teaching today. Chapter 10, verses 1 to 21 is where we find the main part of this teaching, where Jesus is proclaiming himself to be the shepherd of the sheep, and also the door by which the sheep can go in. Now, it's going to be very interesting that he's going to compare himself with false shepherds. And of course, the reference here is going to be very obvious. He's referring to the Jewish leaders themselves, that they have proven to be false shepherds, not only by their hypocrisy and by some of the evil things that are going on in Jerusalem at that time, but also by the fact that they have rejected him as the true shepherd. And so now they are false leaders of the people, false spiritual leaders of the people. Now, this passage is a carryover from his discussion with the Pharisees in chapter 9, verses 39 to 41. In that passage, he had pointed out their spiritual blindness and that this spiritual blindness was of their own making. In other words, he said that those who see may become blind, and they have chosen to become blind. They have turned their eyes away from the truth, their spiritual eyes away from the truth, and they have chosen to become blind. And that is exactly what they are. They're spiritually blind at this point. Now, I want to say in these closing minutes a warning to those of you who may have never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and perhaps even are in danger of turning away from trust in him. There is danger that you will have a self-inflicted blindness in your own heart. You have only yourself to blame. Sometimes people use excuses for not receiving the Lord Jesus. They use excuses of one thing or another. Some people will say, well, I watch the lives of Christians, and Christians don't always act like Christians. There's so many hypocrites in the church and so forth, and they use many, many of these excuses. They need to accept the fact that they're making their own choices. They don't blame anyone else. They have before them a Savior who is absolutely sinless and perfect, who has no hypocrisy of any kind, and instead they're using his people sometimes as their excuse to turn away. Or they'll say, I simply don't understand. No, the Holy Spirit would help them understand the truth concerning the gospel if they were only willing to believe. So today, as in the day of the Pharisees and the time of Jesus, there is self-inflicted blindness. In other words, we choose to be blind. We choose to turn away from the truth if we're not willing to trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior. I thank the Lord that he brought me to the Savior when I was just 14 years of age. After having been baptized in a church with nothing in my heart, he brought me to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and I trusted him as my Savior. And I wish that all of you, and I would plead with you, that all of you would have the same attitude. Learn the truth concerning the Lord Jesus from this Gospel of John, and then turn to him with all your hearts. So, in other words, avoid this self-inflicted blindness. Don't blame anyone else or anything else for your blindness. Blame yourself. You've made this choice, if this is your choice. And you're making the choice. If you're turning away, you're making the choice to turn away. And so don't blame anyone else or anything else. Don't blame Christians. Don't blame the church. Don't blame other things for making you turn away. Now, one other thing I want to say, and then I need to close. And that is that when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and after we have trusted him as our Savior, the Lord Jesus has expectations for us. These expectations have to do with the kind of life we're to live, our devotion to the Lord Jesus, and our willingness to follow him with all our hearts. It's going to be interesting when we come down later in the passage where the Lord Jesus says, my sheep know me and they follow me. In other words, Jesus is looking for people who will not only believe in him, but who will follow him with all their hearts, who take him very, very seriously, who love him with all their hearts, and are willing to follow him no matter where he might lead and what he might expect of them, who will walk daily in his word, who will pray, who will grow in him, who will obey him, and who will love him, of course, again, with all their hearts. And I pray that not only will you be a believer, but you may also decide in your hearts through this study of the Gospel of John, I am serious about the Lord Jesus, and I will follow him with all my heart. I need to bring this to a close. May the Lord bless you, each one, and help you either to believe or to follow him if you have believed.